have our time together and be able to worship together, and we have visitors with us. We're thankful for your presence and certainly want to make you feel welcome and glad you're here, very glad you're here. In this time of year, it is quite common to see Jesus depicted as a child, depicted as a baby. And it's interesting, though, that when you see the first century scriptures, when you look at the people that responded to Jesus in the first century, that is not how they saw him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 16, Peter talks about how he saw Jesus. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter says here, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When Thomas saw him after the resurrection, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Mary Magdalene said, "We have seen the Lord." John writes, "We have seen his glory." Those on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples going to Emmaus, says, "Did our hearts not burn within us?" And Peter says here, "We have seen his majesty." What an appropriate word, his majesty. As I mentioned, most people today are seeing Jesus in this time of season as a baby. And when he was born, we do hear of the angels speaking that we will call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. God with us. And I'll tell you, that's an amazing thing. And it's no wonder the gospel is called the gospel, because it is good news. Because this really is good news. And everyone loves good news. When the doctor comes in and says, "Hey, the spot we found on the x-ray turned out to be nothing," that's good news. When a grown child calls mom and dad and says, "I have a real job, a career job," that's good news. When a young couple is dating and say to their friends, "Hey, we have good news, we're engaged to be married," that's great news. And a few years later, when they call mom and dad and say, "Hey, you're going to be grandparents," that's really good news. The Bible is full of good news like that. When Adam awoke and there was Eve to be his bride, that to him was good news. And when the dying lepers came into the Assyrian camp and it was deserted yet filled with food, they said, "This is a day of good news." And when Naaman looked at his newly restored health, it was good news. And when Jesus told the dead daughter of Jairus to rise, that was good news. And when the angels announced the birth of Jesus Christ, and that a Messiah and Savior had come into the world, that was good news. A lot of people around the world today are celebrating this as a Christmas Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas. And I'm talking to an audience that understands that a lot of the elements of the Christmas story, that they really don't dovetail together with biblical facts. I think I'm talking to an audience that recognizes that. We don't really know when Jesus was born. We don't know what month or day that he was born. The Christmas song talks about we three kings, and they weren't not kings as described in the Bible. They were wise men, and we really don't know how many there were, but they brought three gifts. And we do know that they were not there on the night that Jesus was born, but rather it was sometime after that. But we also understand that there's a lot of misinformation and misunderstanding about a lot of Bible subjects. And so there are a lot of times that people have misinterpretation and misteaching about the grace of God, or maybe about the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet, even in those situations, we don't stop talking about those things. We don't stop talking about the grace of God. We don't stop talking about the Holy Spirit of God. We don't see that as a solution to the misinformation and misteaching. We still talk about those things. We want to talk about those things. The fact is that ignoring biblical teaching is wrong. So while I don't agree that Jesus was born on December 25th or that God stressed a particular day or a particular season, I am grateful that people are willing to talk about those things. Because I'm always grateful to be able to talk about Jesus and talk about his birth and talk about why he came into this world and what his role was and what his purpose was. Not because we celebrate it this season, but because it's a biblical subject. We believe some amazing things. We believe that an actual man walked on actual water. We believe that a man had the power to heal the sick and raise the dead. We believe that one man's death had significance for every person that lived. And we believe that one man didn't stay dead, but that in reality, he was declared to be called the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, Romans 1 and verse 4. But perhaps the most amazing thing that we believe is that God became man and that he walked among us. That God enrobed himself in flesh and lived with humanity. That is an amazing thing. And he did it without relinquishing his divinity. John talks about that in John's gospel, in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'll tell you, he didn't come in like the president does. We were recently in Washington, D.C., and one particular day we were there, and there was a helicopter came in, and if you know what the president's helicopter looked like, it was obvious that it had to be him, and he was flying out. And that day he was flying out to Michigan, and he was going to be in Michigan, and he was going to give a speech, and then he was going to come back, and that's how it works. He flies in, security escorts him into a building, he gives a speech, he goes out, and he's flown back to the White House. That is not how God wanted to be. He came and he dwelt among us. He allowed himself to be born as a baby, which meant that he was totally dependent upon the care of someone else. He grew up like every other child. He learned to trace his letters like every other child did. He would eventually go to work and go to weddings and go to funerals. The man who said you should pray for your enemies actually had enemies in which he had to pray for. The man who said you should love your neighbor as yourself had neighbors who tried to kill him. So loving them would have been a formidable challenge. In fact, he became so much like a man, the people even began to question whether he was God. Why would God do that? Why would God the Father allow that? I want to suggest to you three reasons for that. Three reasons God is with us. Three reasons he was called Emmanuel. And the first one is because we need to understand that God wants us to know him. God wants us to know him. Why did Jesus enrobe himself in flesh? Because God wanted us to know him as he is. He was the exact likeness of the Father. He told Philip that in John chapter 14. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's important because God wanted us to know him. The incarnation is important because it speaks to the existence of God, a God who was a person. Imagine what life would be like if we didn't know or if we didn't believe there was a God. Imagine what this world would be like if we didn't believe there was a God. We would live in a world with very few standards or values. We wouldn't have an answer to life's most difficult questions. We wouldn't have a sense of ultimate justice. We would really have no hope beyond the grave. But the incarnation of Jesus is powerful testimony of God behind all of that. But it's really more than that. It says that God wants us to know him, to see him, to develop a relationship with him. In 1 John chapter 5, go over just one book from 2 Peter, 1 John chapter 5, and in verse 20, John says that very thing as he's coming to the close of this letter. He says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." He says God wants us, he gives us understanding so that we may know him. Again, Jesus says in John 14, verse 7, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you know him, and you have seen him because you have seen me. This is a God that was open to revealing. Sometimes we use the cliche statement that God works in mysterious ways. I don't disagree with that. But I tell you, a biblical statement would be that God works in revealing ways. God reveals himself to us in so many ways. He reveals himself to us through Jesus Christ so we would know him. I tell you, I find that interesting because I tell you, you don't necessarily see that today. You look at the popular athletes or the popular people in Hollywood or the people in the media. Everybody wants to know them. Everybody would like to be a part of their lives. Everybody would like to maybe sit down with them and have a meal and have dinner or have a conversation. And yet they keep people at arm's length. And I don't blame them. But that is not our God. Our God wants us to know him. He yearns for us to know him. He wants us to know about every aspect of him, every character, every detail, every little part of him. He wants us to know and understand. So Jesus said, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who he is himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known. Why did Jesus do that? Because God wanted us to know him. I think that needs to be understood. God with us, so we can know him. Second, God wants to be with us. He doesn't just want us to know him, he wants to be with us. Now, God is divine and we are human. We can't live in his realm as human beings, and he can't live in our realm. And that gap had to be bridged some way so that we could have that relationship with him. Philip Yancey talks about an aquarium that he has in his office. It's and he put a lot of money into it. And he says this, he talks about the exotic fish that he cares about a great deal, and he takes care of them. He takes care of their entire life. He says their existence depends on him. He gives the very best care that he can and provides the very best environment that he can provide. And yet what is frustrating is that when I go to the tank and lift the top and feed them and give them nourishment and give them life, they all immediately swim away from me in fear. He said, I am their provider, their caretaker. I give them life and yet they swim away. And he said, I've thought about that. How can I show them I have a heart for them, compassion for them, and want to take care of them and have a relationship with them? The only way that could ever happen was if some way, somehow, I could become who they are. If I could become a fish. That's the only way they could ever trust me. And he said, in a sense, God Almighty is so different than humans that the only way we could understand him at all was if somehow, some way, he could become one of us. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22, it says this, when all this was done that was to be fulfilled, that was spoken by the prophet, when he said, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Notice carefully that Emmanuel doesn't mean God was with us. God was with us. It doesn't say that. It says God is with us. God with us. The point of that is that Emmanuel isn't just a name for Jesus, but an explanation from his mission, of his mission. He wants to be with us. He wants to dwell with us. Does that have any relevance to 21st century people? Well, it means that Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for us. It means that God in the flesh intercedes for us with a Father who understands. It means he knows what it was to be tempted and discouraged. It means he knows what it was to be lonely and misunderstood. He knows what it means to be hungry and thirsty and exhausted and angry. It's no wonder the Hebrew author said, "We do not have a high priest who cannot understand what we are going through." He lived our life in all points and yet without sin. I tell you, I'm grateful that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and captain of our salvation. And I'm thankful that he spoke with divine wisdom and acted in divine holiness and exemplified divine power and displayed divine love. And I am grateful that he did all of that. I am grateful that in his divinity that he reads men's minds and that he moved men's will and compelled men's hearts. I'm amazed that in his divine power that he stilled storms and he cast out demons and he raised the dead. He gave the sight to the blind. I am thankful and I am grateful and I'm amazed by all of that. But I tell you, there are times when I just need to know that he was the carpenter in Nazareth. There are times I just need to know that he understands what it means to be tired and frustrated and angry and thirsty and hungry. And there will come a time where I will be thankful to know that as I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, that he did too. It's why Peter writes, "Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you." God wants to be with us. God wants us to know him. God wants to be with us. And third, I think what we learn is that God is for us. That the incarnation says God is for us. I'll tell you, that's a novel thought. Because the concept that people have of God is that God is sitting out on the sidelines of the universe just watching what goes on. That he's disconnected from humanity. That he really doesn't care about what happens here. But the incarnation says that God is for us. Matthew said, "She will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." What did we need to be saved from? Did we need to be saved from social injustice? Did we need to be saved from political unrest? Did we need to be saved from inferior education? The scriptures don't talk about that. The scripture says we need to be saved from our sins, and so he sent Jesus. I'll tell you, if our greatest need was a better government, God would have sent a politician. And if our greatest need had been a better education, God would have sent a professor. If our greatest need had been anything other than forgiveness, he wouldn't have had to send a Savior. But a Savior was our greatest need. So that is what he sent. So Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to rescue us." We had to be rescued. We had to be rescued from our sins. One person said that sin is man putting himself in the place of God. Salvation is God putting himself in the place of man. I tell you, that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. "You know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich for your sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich." How can we read any of that and not say God is for us? God wants to be with us. God wants us to know him. So what does that matter? How do we respond to that? How do we respond that God is for us, God wants to be with us, and God wants us to know him? Well, I think there's two answers. One is we need to live as a reflection of his person. We need to live as a reflection of his person. His incarnation was not just to show us God so that we can understand him, but to show us what a human being should be. This is how human beings should live. This is how human beings should think. This is how human beings should carry out their day-to-day affairs. The Bible says that we are to emulate him, that we are to live as he lived, walk as he walked, love as he loved, hate evil as he hated evil, love righteousness the way he loves righteousness, and finish the way he finished. I'll tell you, there's something to be said about the cross in regards to him finishing. As parents, we grow discouraged sometimes. And yet, what we see in Jesus is you have to stay with it. Your child is depending upon you, and what will happen to that child is what's going to happen if you don't finish your work, if you don't carry through. That as Jesus finished his mission, we need to finish ours as parents. Are you tired of doing right in a world that makes it so easy to do wrong? You have to do right anyway. What will happen in this world if the last vestiges of light go out because we didn't finish? He finished, and we must too. Is your faith growing cold? You have to give effort to fan the flames a little bit, restoke the fire a little bit, not just for you, but for your mate and for your children and for your brethren and for the community around you. We have to be a reflection of his person, and part of his person was he finished the job. And you and I have to be the same. And I'll tell you, that is the great contrast between what we see in this season of the world and what we really see in Jesus Christ. Is what we see in this season is just the beginning, but we've got to see the finish. You and I have to finish. Finish as spouses, finish as parents. Finish as people in the community. Finish as Christian brethren. Finish in such a way that we are a reflection of his person. There's a reason that Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, because that was a reflection of what Christ did. Live as a reflection of his person. And second, the second response that we need to have to this is we have to live as a reflection of his preference. What does God prefer? What does God want? The Bible teaches that God is no respecter of persons, that he is partial. He's not partial to one family over another. He is not partial to one race over another. He's not partial to one person over another. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved men and women. And he allowed his son to become flesh and do what was necessary so we need not perish but have everlasting life. He preferred us. And that's the point. Is that the incarnation shows us that he preferred us. And so therefore, what do you and I prefer? What do you and I choose? If he chose us, what do you and I choose? He made our home his home so that one day his home could be our home. Do you choose him? How do we respond to Jesus Christ? Is he our choice? Do we choose to become like him? Do we choose him? I appreciate your good attention this morning. Do you want to choose Jesus? Do you want to choose Jesus as the salvation?